Today I'm going to kick off a series for you that we have titled, a summer series that we've titled The Red Letters. In 1899, a man by the name of Louis Klopsch, who was the editor of a magazine called The Christian Herald, came up with the idea of printing a Bible with all the words of Jesus, all the words that Jesus spoke, highlighted with red ink. The red ink was symbolic of the blood of Jesus shed for us. And of course, now most of the Bibles in the world have the words of Jesus highlighted in this way. You know, I was thinking that there are so many voices in the world that are speaking to us these days, and so many voices promoting ideas and agendas and philosophies. But the voice that I'm most interested in hearing is the voice of my Savior. Perhaps more than ever, I feel compelled to draw closer to the living God and to live my life according to His words to the best of my ability. And so I feel like it would be great for us this summer to dive into some of the things that Jesus said and let His voice and His words once again challenge us and shape the way we live our lives. I'm going to be preaching the first two messages in this series today and then next week. And then I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be on holidays for 4 weeks. 4 weeks in a row. This is a first for me in my almost 11 years as being the lead pastor of Harvest City Church. But I had some extra holidays from last year, quite honestly, that I never used up. And I just felt that I needed a little bit more time away this summer to sort of recharge and come back in the fall with some fresh vision. So I'm just going to preach the first two messages in the series, but we've got some great speakers lined up. My dad's going to share, Anatoly, Catherine, Gary. They're going to preach in the 4 weeks that I'm not here. But each of those speakers is going to choose some of those red words, some of those red letters of Jesus and preach their sermon off of it. But this morning I want to turn our attention to begin this series to a parable that Jesus told that I think can really strengthen our faith today. Of course, Jesus often used parables as ways to illustrate truths about the kingdom of God. And this parable that I'm going to share with you this morning, that was the purpose of this one. Jesus was trying to illustrate something to us about the kingdom of God. And Matthew chapter 13 is where we find this parable in verse 31. It says, "And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet When it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." Now, in comparison to some of the other parables that Jesus told, this one seems pretty short. And it might seem like it's not as significant as some of the other great parables, like the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son. But I believe that this little parable can fill us with tremendous hope. It can be a great source of encouragement for us, and it certainly has been to me over the years. Jesus used this parable to prophesy about the kingdom of God. He used this parable, I believe, to give his disciples hope. His intention was that his disciples and those that were listening to him would understand the power of the kingdom of God. Even that which seems little, even that which seems irrelevant, would grow into something that would shake every nation on the earth. Jesus was merely illustrating what the great prophet Isaiah had prophesied so many years earlier in Isaiah 9:7 when he said that of the increase of his kingdom, talking about the kingdom of God, that of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. And so Jesus spoke this parable with confidence. This was going to happen. Regardless of what the circumstances might have looked like at the time, his kingdom was going to be established and nothing could stop it. At the crucifixion of Jesus, of course, it would have looked as though the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke of was over, that it had ended. But like a seed, like a mustard seed in the ground, life was germinating, and on the third day, it burst forth. Of course, after the ascension of Jesus, we find in the book of Acts that 120 people gathered together in an upper room. Could 120 people turn the world upside down? We now know that the answer was yes. Why? Because of the truth contained in the parable of the mustard seed. As we look around our world today, around our city, around our neighborhoods, I don't know about you, but sometimes hopelessness can overwhelm us, can overwhelm me. The world, I don't know, it just seems so dark these days and so lost. I suppose it's always been, but it feels extra dark and extra lost to me right now. Sometimes it just seems as though evil is triumphing and that there isn't a whole lot we can do about it. The philosophies of this world are more and more driving political agendas and policy. The Word of God is under attack. Being a follower of Jesus is not so popular these days. It's often misunderstood. And it can be hard to have vision. And it's easy to feel defeated in light of the environment around us. But there is a scripture that really spoke to me, the Lord used to encourage me this week as I read it. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul wrote these words. He said, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." That is what just jumped out to me, that phrase. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How could Paul say these words with such confidence? I believe it's because Paul understood what Jesus was illustrating in the parable of the mustard seed. In this parable, there is a great promise for us, and there is great hope that we can discover as we look at the lessons that are contained within. Let me give you four lessons to be learned from this parable this morning. The first is simply the power of the seed. If I was to show you a mustard seed this morning, even though most of you are probably watching with high definition, you probably couldn't see it between my fingers, because a mustard seed is only about 1 millimeter to 2 millimeters in diameter. If you didn't know what the seed was, you would never guess what it would become. But within that tiny seed, that tiny mustard seed, something great is contained. A bush as big as 30 feet tall with a 20-foot spread can grow from one tiny mustard seed that you can hardly see. And so the great message of the parable of the mustard seed is that within even a tiny seed of the kingdom of God, there is great power and great potential. In this parable, the man planted one tiny seed in the garden. It was so small, you could hardly see it between his fingers. How could something so small, how could something so insignificant accomplish anything, let alone anything great? The answer to that question lies in the fact that that seed was alive. It was living. If the farmer had planted in the soil a tiny piece of wax or a tiny piece of plastic, nothing would have happened, because those objects do not have life within them. However, within every seed, we know life is contained. If that is true with natural seed, Jesus is telling us it's even truer with spiritual seed. With the natural seed, in every natural seed lies every branch, every leaf, every flower, every piece of fruit, even other seeds, all lie within that seed because it's alive. Within the seed of the gospel lies regeneration, repentance, faith, holiness, hope. In fact, heaven lies
within every seed of the gospel. It's because the gospel that we preach is a living gospel. It's alive. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and it's powerful. So one tiny seed of the gospel of the kingdom has the power within it to transform a life, to transform a city, to transform a nation and a world. This was what Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples. He was preaching about the kingdom of God all the time, and yet they were wondering, how is this going to be accomplished? How is the kingdom of God going to be established? They were confused. Jesus wasn't gathering an army. He wasn't advancing himself politically. He was gathering some of the most simple people around him. He was calling fishermen, farmers, the outcasts of society to follow him. It sure didn't seem like a good plan for establishing a kingdom. However, one seed of the kingdom of God has all the power of heaven inside of it, and it cannot be stopped. And this is what Jesus was trying to impress upon his disciples this day. It's not the size of the seed. It's not what the seed looks like. What matters is the power that is contained within the seed. The very life of Jesus was a living example. Jesus didn't come from great pedigree. He was the son of simple parents, born in a stable because nobody would even make room for him. He grew up as a carpenter in an insignificant town. People scoffed. Isn't this Jesus from Nazareth? Yet Jesus, we know, was the seed of the church. And within Jesus was all authority and all power regardless of his appearance. His death, as we mentioned, was not the end, but merely the planting of the seed in the ground, allowing the life and power contained inside of him to spring forth. His kingdom was beginning to grow and has continued to this present time. Nothing can stop it. It's why Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." It can't be stopped. And we need to understand something this morning, that within every believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a believer of Jesus, then this life and power is contained within inside of you. We have to understand this. The power of that seed of the kingdom of God is within us. Therefore, when we sow the seed of the gospel, we release the power of God to flow. I tell you, that should fill our hearts with hope. Our hope is not in who we are. Our hope is found in the power of the one who lives inside of us. Our confidence is not in our own abilities, but in the power of the kingdom of God within us, which cannot be contained. It leads me to my second point. The sower in this story was nameless. And he planted only one seed. Jesus said these words, "A man took a seed." But there was no mention of who this man was or who he came, or where he came from. And perhaps it's an insignificant detail to the story. But the reality is the power of the seed has nothing to do with the man who planted the seed. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we make a huge mistake of comparing ourselves with other people. I've done it many times. And we look at ourselves and we have this feeling like, you know, I don't really have anything to offer. I don't have a whole lot to give. We sometimes feel like the ministry that we're involved in is insignificant. It's less important than others. I want to tell you, it doesn't even matter what ministry that you do. There's always somebody whose ministry is bigger or who does it better or who's more talented. And so we have this feeling like what we're doing is insignificant. I want to tell you that's a lie from the enemy. The man in this story was a nobody. He was just a man who planted one little seed. And the point is this. The kingdom of God grows because of the power of the living God that is inside of you, not because of the person in which it's contained. And so the enemy is always trying to get us to look at ourselves and what we perceive as a lack of ability. But if we do that, we will never sow the seed that we have to give. That's why the enemy comes to us in that way. He doesn't want us to sow the seed we have. We need to understand that the power is in the seed. How much seed do you have to sow? Maybe you're sitting here on your couch this morning saying, Joel, I don't have much. All I got is one tiny little seed. It's pretty insignificant. I want to tell you, sow it. That seed has the power to produce a great tree. Jesus often talked about the infinite ability of the little. He talked about the grain of mustard seed, the cup of cold water, the one talent, the widow's mite, the lost coin, the kindness done unto the least of these. For those of you who teach Sunday school here at Harvest City Church, and we need more of you to do so in the days to come. For those of you who teach Sunday school, let me say to you that every time you tell a little child about Jesus, you are releasing the power of heaven into that life. Street worker, those of you that go out on the Love Lives Here bus, every sandwich you hand out in the name of Jesus has unlimited possibilities. Those of you moms who are staying at home to raise your kids and wishing you could be more involved and feeling frustrated by that, listen to me. Your diligence to sow character, to sow morals and the word of God into your child has the power to change a nation. Don't forget that. The parable of the mustard seed cries out to us, sow the seed of the gospel whenever you can, wherever you can, in every way that you can, because you don't know the unlimited power that could be released through your tiny seed. You know, many of you have heard my dad share the story of the first time he really understood the gospel and had it explained to him. A divine encounter with God in the university cafeteria in Thunder Bay had left him searching for truth. That search for truth led him to a big church where he found that no one was very friendly. He attended for, I think it was about a month. Nobody talked to him. He was frustrated. He was ready to give up on God in church. But there was this desperation inside of him to get some answers to some questions that caused him to try one more time. This time, he attended a completely different church. It was a tiny church, a little church, in a completely different part of the city, on the wrong side of the tracks, so to speak. It was on the doorsteps of that church, that little church where the pastor stood that morning as he walked through the doors. And because it was such a small church, he recognized my dad as a visitor. And he introduced himself to my parents as they walked through the doors. And he did more than just welcome them. He invited himself over for a visit. I'm sure this was not the first time that he had done that. He was just being friendly, but he had no idea just how significant that one little visit was going to be. There at the kitchen table in my parents' home, he answered patiently question after question that my dad had, and he introduced him to Jesus. That day at the kitchen table, a mustard seed was planted. He had no idea as he stood on the steps of the church that day, as he invited himself over for a visit, as he sat around the kitchen table, he had no idea in that moment that my dad was going to be a church planter, that my dad was going to be a leader of an international network of churches, that he was going to become one who would become a spiritual father to many. He had no idea. That man's name, that pastor's name was Dan Firth. He's the one who brought the gospel to the Wells House, which ultimately brought it to me.
Of course, many of you know that I have an evangelistic ministry where I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel to literally thousands of people at the same time and have had hundreds and thousands come and respond to the altar call, to the invitation to make Jesus their Savior. Every person that responds to those altar calls is fruit that goes back to Dan Firth. It's his mustard seed bearing fruit. Dan Firth was not a mega church pastor with a huge Instagram following. I bet there were days where he wondered if he was having any impact in his little church on the wrong side of town. But I know this. He took that little seed that he had and he planted it in the ground. And there will literally be thousands of people in heaven with Dan one day, because he took the time to invite himself over to a stranger's house. Church, I'm convinced if we could see the power in the seed, then we would realize that nothing we do in the kingdom of God is insignificant. Mark Batterson made this statement. He said, if we do little things like they are big things, God will do big things like they're little things. If we do little things like they are big things. Do you see that the little things you do are big things? If you did, man, you would do it with passion. And if we'll do those little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things. I love that. The third lesson from the story is that the sower had a field. And he took deliberate action. I'm convinced that God has given every one of us a field to sow in and at least one mustard seed to sow. There isn't one of you that's hearing my voice this morning that doesn't have at least one mustard seed. You've got a field. The question that we need to be asking ourselves is this: am I being faithful to sow in the field that God has given me? The man in this story was deliberate. He took a seed and he took the time to plant it in the ground. And when he did that, the power of the seed was released to germinate and grow. God has given us each a field. He's given us all at least one seed. But only when we take that seed off of the shelf and plant it in the field can fruit be produced. And so I want to challenge you this morning, church, to ask the Lord to show you the field he's placed you in and then plant your seed. My fourth and final point today is to talk about the cost of sowing. In this parable, nothing is mentioned. Jesus didn't say anything about the cost of sowing in this parable. But when you read in the Bible, you will discover, the Bible has a lot to say about sowing and reaping and harvesting. And you'll discover that there is often a price associated with sowing. Psalms 126 verse 5 speaks of this. It says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. There's a great promise, but we see that there's a great cost. Sowing is often costly in many ways. It can cost us our time. It can cost us our money. It can require great effort, great sacrifice, many times a thankless job. Sowing is also risky. There is an element of faith required in sowing. When you put the seed into the ground, you have to trust that even though you might not see anything for many days, that something is happening beneath the surface that you can't see. Many times we get discouraged and we get frightened by the cost and the results that we see. But people of God, we must have faith. Keep sowing, even if it is with many tears. There is power in the seed, and we have a promise in Scripture that even if we have to sow in tears, we will reap with great joy. Keep the faith. There is a story that I've used before as an illustration. I think it was about 5 years ago, hopefully, that illustrates this point so beautifully. I want to end my sermon today by sharing this story with you. If you've heard it before, I think you'll be challenged hearing it again. It goes like this. Del Tar, no relation as far as I know to my father-in-law, Bill Tar. Del Tar served 14 years in West Africa with a mission agency. And he said this, I was always perplexed by Psalm 126. That's the one that we just read about sowing in tears. He says, I was always perplexed by Psalm 126 until I went to the Sahel. The vast stretch of savanna, more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in a four-month period. May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. The ground cracks from dryness, and so do your hands and feet. The winds of the Sahara pick up the dust and throw it thousands of feet into the air. It then comes slowly drifting across West Africa as a fine grit. It gets inside your mouth. It gets inside your watch, and it will stop it. The year's food, of course, must all be grown in those 4 months. People grow sorghum or milo in small fields. October and November, those are the beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. People sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. The sorghum is ground between two stones to make flour. And then a mush with the consistency of yesterday's cream of wheat. The sticky mush is eaten hot. They roll it into little balls between their fingers, drop it into a bit of sauce, and then pop it into their mouths. The meal lies heavy on their stomachs so they can sleep. December comes, and the granaries start to recede. Many families at this time omit the morning meal. Certainly by January, not one family in 50 is still eating two meals a day. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March, and children begin to succumb to sickness. You don't stay well on half a meal a day. April is the month that haunts my memory. In it, you hear the babies crying in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. Then inevitably, it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running to his father one day with sudden excitement. Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain, he shouts. Son, you know we haven't had grain for weeks. Yes, we have, the boy insists. Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall. I reached up, I put my hand down in there, Daddy. There's grain in there. Give it to Mummy so she can make flour, and tonight our tummies can sleep. The father stands motionless. Son, we can't do that, he softly explains. That's next year's seed grain. It's the only thing between us and starvation. We're waiting for the rains, and then we must use it. The rains finally arrive in May, and when they do, the young boy watches as his father takes the sack from the wall and does the most unreasonable thing imaginable. Instead of feeding his desperately weakened family, he goes to the field. And with tears streaming down his face, he takes the precious seed and he throws it away. He scatters it in the dirt. Why? Because he believes in the harvest. That's why. The seed is his. He owns it. He can do anything with it he wants. The act of sowing, it hurts so much that he cries. Church, this is God's law of the harvest. Don't expect to rejoice later on unless you have been willing to sow in tears. And I want to ask you, how much would it cost you to sow in tears? I don't mean just giving God something from your abundance, but finding a way to say, I believe in the harvest, and therefore I will give what makes no sense. The world would call me unreasonable to do this, but I must sow regardless in order that I may someday celebrate with great songs of joy. Church, as we look around the world, we must not be discouraged by what we see. We must place our faith in the power of the gospel. Even if it seems like we're sowing into difficult ground, we must remember it only takes one seed to germinate to get a great tree. You can produce any quantity if only one seed will grow. This is not a time to grow weary in doing good. This is not a time to give up. Whatever is going on in your life, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Keep planting. Keep sowing. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know, if you understand the parable of the mustard seed, that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. The cost of sowing is always worth the reward of the harvest. Church, I hope you're inspired this morning. Don't be discouraged. You've got the power of the living God inside of you. The power of the kingdom of God is within you, and it cannot be stopped. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that the word of God is alive and active. I thank you that nothing can stop you. No weapon formed against you can prosper. The gates of hell can't stop what you want to do. Your kingdom is going to be established. Your kingdom will increase and increase and increase. Of your kingdom, the increase of your kingdom, there will be no end. And Father, today I pray for all those who are listening. I pray that you would inspire us today that we have the kingdom of God within us. I pray that you would inspire us today that even that one little seed that we have is enough to shake the earth. Father, I pray today that you would give us courage to sow seed. I pray that you would give us vision. I pray that you would enlarge our thinking today about what is possible. God, I pray that you would break discouragement in us and heaviness in us. And God, I pray that you would give us the courage that wherever we go, we just scatter seed and scatter seed and scatter seed. And Father, for those of us that are growing weary, I pray that you would renew vision, renew our strength. Help us to stand firm. Lord, even if it seems like all hell is coming against us, I pray that you would cause us to stand firm, to let nothing move us. Give us the strength, oh God, to persevere, because our labor in the Lord will never be in vain. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the red letters. They give us such hope. And I pray over these coming weeks, as we look at other things that you've said to us, Jesus, Lord, let those things become bread to our soul, water to our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.